We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 27 this morning, but since we've already done two sermons on this passage, we're really going to focus on verses 24 through 27. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. You know, this has been called one of the most grim passages in all of Scripture because it shows us it shows us our sinful nature in a way that we're not used to seeing. Man doesn't talk about himself this way. This is not the view of human nature, of humanity that we get in our world or even in the worldly church. Certainly not in psychology or in our educational system. Man is good, we're told. And we read verses like this passage that we're going to look at again, and it's really difficult. It flies so in the face of what we're led to believe, what we're told to believe from a young age, that we're good people and everybody's good. And yet the Scriptures say no, that apart from the grace of God, there is no good thing in us. There is no good thought that comes from us, and there would be none. But God is merciful and gracious. And we looked at the wrath of God and how even in His wrath, God restrains our sin. He does not allow us to go in the direction that we would go, that would ultimately consume us and everything else. And yet in our text, we get to see really what's been called the nadir of human nature, the depths of the depravity that we would even sink to. And I have to say, I was, you know, 2 weeks ago when I preached on God's wrath, I told you I was really struggled with how to prepare that sermon because it's a difficult concept, the wrath of God. And I wanted to do justice to that majestic and holy doctrine in a way that I would defend God's goodness and show that we deserve it and even show God's goodness to us in and through it. And so I was wrestling with how to do that. This morning, I feel even more anxiety and stress. And it's not for the same reason. The doctrine's easy this morning. It's one of the most simplest things in Scripture. We saw all of those passages, and you know, it's my fault. It wasn't Mitch that put that long passage in there. I picked all those verses, and we could have picked a lot more. God's Word is so clear on this issue. It's not for that reason. You know, about a year and a half ago, I preached on this same text. Don will tell you it was June 30th, 2013. I had to check. Don knew. But it was right after the Supreme Court issued that ruling in U.S. versus Windsor where they pronounced same-sex marriage, quote, a relationship deemed by the state worthy of dignity in the community equal with all other marriages, end quote. And that heartbreaking, wicked and rebellious ruling by our highest court of the land that's supposed to establish righteousness, that's supposed to rule on justice. I think churches and Christians all over the country were dismayed, were saddened, were outraged, and rightly so, and it was an easy sermon to preach. But it's not that case today. I don't feel it that way. Boy, a lot's happened in 18 months in our country. I know I've spoken to at least a dozen families in this church where you've been touched by this personally and wrestling with this and the difficulty we have it in our extended family, where you're called upon to accept this wicked sin, to call it good, or you are wrong, you are evil, you are bad, you are hateful. This is what our world's saying to us. And we feel it, and the line's being drawn in the sand. And in 18 months, it's just so incredible to believe. And we've seen so many famous Christians and churches come out and say, oh, this is the loving thing to do. And we were wrong. Christians were wrong. We need to repent and accept this wickedness. Or we're hateful, right? That's the thing. If we don't accept it, we're hateful. God have mercy on us. I think the church has moved, beloved. The church has moved. Word of God hasn't moved. Human nature hasn't moved. But the church in the West, the church in America has moved. Have you moved this morning? Have you moved? Where are you at this morning? I fear probably most of all for that we might lose somebody over this. Not so much that we would lose you from our church. I would hate to see that. But I fear that we would lose a child of light to the darkness of this sin. That you would be deceived, that you would be beguiled into believing that you have to condone what Scripture so clearly calls evil in order to follow Christ. That would break my heart to think that any of you would buy that, would believe that, because our culture is so emphasizing it and hammering it. And I know the pressure. I feel the pressure with you. And I wish there was a way that I could somehow strengthen you. But I can't. But I know the one who can. And that's my goal and my prayer for this sermon. I'm not going to go through this text like I did 18 months ago and explain why this is sin and all of that. I could do that, but I really want to try to meet you where you are today and to give you some hope from God's Word that you must love the sinner enough to say this is wrong, that you must not hate your loved ones by saying this is okay, because that is what love and hate would be. You know, our world is right. This issue is about love and hate. Are you going to love or are you going to hate? Except they have it upside down. It's hateful to tell someone that evil is good. And it is loving to tell someone you cannot give in to evil. Beloved, may God grant that we would be loving people. Love sinners enough to try to rescue them from hell. Rescue them from a life of unfulfillment and bitterness and increasing corruption. That we would seek to rescue them from it and show them there's a better way. There's a way of life, and you don't have to seek and give in to death. May God grant that He would bless this to each one of us this morning. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, Lord, we need Your grace this morning. We need Your Spirit, Father, not because it's a difficult sermon, a difficult text. It's easy. But because we are weak, because we are so desirous to pleasing of men and to please this age and to avoid persecution. Oh, Lord God, be strong within us. Strengthen us. Remember Your church. Lord Jesus, remember us. Do not allow us to fall for such wickedness. Lord God, help us this morning to love what is right and good and true, and to hate what is evil and wicked and false. And Lord, help us to only believe what is true this morning, and help all of us to not believe what is false. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 27. This is God's holy, perfect, and most loving word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and divine nature, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. The first thing I want to say about this text is that it is not an individual judgment on an individual person. Because if that's true, it would be all of us. Because there's no light or righteousness or anything else in any one of us. This is not saying that, oh, there was a person who stopped worshiping God and therefore he became an idolater and therefore then he became a homosexual. That's not what the scripture is talking about. It's not a particular judgment on a particular person. Okay? This is the judgment of God on human nature, on fallen human nature, on human societies. We can see it on Western European and American society. We can chronicle it. About 150 years ago, the nations in the West began to reject God. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. And they followed books like Charles Darwin's Origin of Species in 1859. And the Tübingen School in Germany, which denied the scriptures in the 1800s. And one by one, and institution by institution, and even in our schools and in our government, we turned away from God and said, no, we do not trust in God. But no, this is not one nation under God. By the way, that's been, they're trying to take that out of the pledge. Not that that necessarily matters, but it's the fact that we don't believe it anymore. We don't believe that God created us. We've rejected God. And so we became foolish in our thoughts. And we turned the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man, you know, Piltdown man and Nebraska man and Neanderthal man, like man. We believed that we came from birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so God gave them us over. And it's taken about 150 years. God is so patient. God gave us over in the lusts of our hearts to uncleanness, to dishonor our bodies. You know, that's the judgment of God. This is called God's judicial abandonment. Three times in our text, He gave them over, He gave them over, He gave them over. One of the most frightening things that God can ever do to a sinner is to say, okay then, I'm going to let you have it your way. Because only one thing we can reap when that happens is sin and corruption and death. And we're seeing it in our society. And you're seeing it in your families and I'm seeing it in mine. We're seeing it. It's not like this only happens to the people that deserve it. Well, if you have this in your family, you must be a wicked family. You know, that is not the point. When God brings judgment on a land, everybody goes through the judgment. When God brought famine on the land, the believers were hungry too. When God brought drought on the land, the prophets had to scramble and find water. When God brings the judgment of homosexuality and other sexual immorality on the land, guess what? It touches our families. It touches us. It's not about, oh, who's the most wicked? That's the error of Job's friends. God judges. And we all bear it. This is not an individual judgment. This is God's judgment on our nation, on our society, on our culture. In fact, I'm convinced that history will look at this period of American history the way we used to look at the decline of the Roman Empire about 100 years ago. The debauchery, the depravity, the sexual immorality, the homosexuality, the loss of even the virtuous pagans like Cicero and Seneca, the loss of virtue, the exaltation of vileness. History will look at the West and those heroes of love and morality today who are accepting all these things will be looked at as the greatest scoundrels if they're remembered at all. We need to have a bigger perspective on things and not get caught up in the period of our age and recognize this has happened before. We saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's happened before. It's happened and it happens and it continues to happen because this is human nature. When we turn away from God and we seek to dishonor God, God gives us over to those sins that dishonor us. And that is just. That's absolutely just. Secondly, I want you to notice that this text is about sexual relations, and in particular, sexual intercourse. The grammar is plain. Sometimes it's said, well, that's not what's being talked about here. You know, all of those verses that we read, there are arguments trying to say, well, this isn't, God's word doesn't condemn homosexuality. It's only a certain kind. It's only forced, or it's only non-consensual, or it's only non-monogamous. It's cultural. It's culturally conditioned. Well, in that culture, maybe it was wrong, you know, sort of like shaved hair for women and so forth because of the cultural connotations. Some of these things are tried with some of these passages, but you just can't do it. No amount of Herculean false eisegesis, which is what it would be, reading into the text what you want, can take away these passages, the clear thrust of them. And of course, the text we have today is one of the most clearest of all, leading the majority, even today, to say, well, Paul was just a homophobic person, along with being a misogynist. Let's not forget about that. We don't like God's word. We don't like the truth of God's word. The grammar of this sin is so clear. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. That always has reference to sexual sins. Now here it's just in general. Uncleanness. Think of the sexual revolution in the 60s, where everybody just sort of threw off the old puritanical restraints of marriage. And it became almost sort of a shameful thing, an embarrassing thing to find out if you were a virgin still in college or something like that. You know, we didn't wake up one day and here we are. These things happened over a period of time. We were given over to more and more sin. And more we should have seen God's judgment as a result of those things, as a result of unwanted pregnancies, as a result of abortion, as a result of sexually transmitted diseases, as a result of all the violence and murder that took place because he cheated on her and so he goes and kills her and kills himself. All of the things that have gone along with sexual sin, we would think that we would see God's wrath and judgment and say, let's wait. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's do it God's way. And I know I've said to you before, if just one generation of human beings would do it God's way, this world would be like heaven on earth. Could you imagine? No more love triangles, murder, sexual slavery, perversions, abuse, abortions, transmitted diseases, all of those things that come as a result of sexual sin, they would almost be entirely wiped out. But we won't go back to God's way. We know better. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is the sin that's against ourselves. It dishonors ourselves. It corrupts ourselves. It's like taking a bridal gown and using it to scour the floor. And then the bride to put it on and say, look how glorious I am. Who would do that? Yet we do that with our bodies when we give in to the sin of sexual immorality. Scripture says it's against our own body. The Bible says we receive in ourselves the penalty of our error. This sin is its own punishment in a sense. In a sense, all sin is, but particularly this sin. It's its own punishment. Because again, history is going to look at this and say how vile they were, how wretched, how depraved, how debauched. But we're caught up in the middle of, this is acceptable, this is loving, and we can't see beyond the vision, and we're pressured. But the scripture is clear. In fact, this word used, look at verses 26 and 27. God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use. The word is translated intercourse by the New Revised Standard Version. It's used that way in many ancient Greek writers, including, let's see if I can find it in my note here, including Plato, Plutarch, Socrates, Xenophon. That's Socrates, not Socrates, he never wrote. All of these ancient Greek writers use this word to mean sexual intercourse. That's what the word means. In fact, the New Living Translation, which I would not ordinarily recommend, yet listen to its translation of these two verses. This is you can go pick up a New Living Translation and read it, and this is what you'll get in verses 26 and 27. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex, and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. That's the way it translates. That's what the language means. You can't take this text and say, well, it's only referring to certain kinds of relationships. No, it's not. In fact, the words Paul uses in verse 26 and 27, he does not use the word men and women. He uses the word male and female. He's accenting the difference between male and female. It's the same words that are used. God created them male and female. It's rarely used. So these two words are only used a couple of times in the New Testament. It's usually men and women. This is male and female. You could say the females exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the males leaving the natural use of the female. He's trying to show this is a male-female thing. That's the problem. Oh, beloved. Thirdly, I want you to notice the thrust of this text is clearly showing the nadir of human depravity. You feel it as you're going, right? From verse 18, God's wrath from heaven because men know God and yet they don't honor Him as God. Instead, they turn to idols and they change the glory of God into shameful things. And so God gave them up to shameful things and they do shameful things because of this shameful exchange. In fact, they even do the most shameful thing of all, women with women and men with men. That's the thrust of the text. You get this descending pit of depravity till you get to the most vile and shameful thing of all, sodomy, homosexuality. R.C. Sproul, who is not given to bombastic political statements, says this about these verses. This is a quote from R.C. Sproul. Quote, when the Apostle Paul describes the radical corruption of the human race, he sees the sin of homosexual behavior as the sin most representative of the radical nature of our fall. It is seen here not simply as a sin, nor even as a serious sin or a gross sin, but as the clearest expression of the depths of our perversity. That is R.C. Sproul very recently in his series on Romans. Look at verse 25. This is the reason for it. What some have called the great exchange. It's actually the horrible exchange. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. We have this great truth of God, the truth about God, the truth that God revealed, could be the truth God Himself, for the lie, for what is not true. You know, we have the honor and the heritage to be like God, but rather we would be rather even less than the animals, do something that even the animals are ashamed to do. And this is our depravity. This is human nature. This is what our world is calling good. And furthermore, this text is not culturally conditioned. Some would say, well, this is a cultural thing and it's not true anymore. It doesn't allow for that interpretation. Again, look at verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged, don't notice, the natural use for what is against nature. This text is about human nature. Verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women. We were made a certain way. We have a certain nature. Man is body and soul. And biologically, physically, this is a no-brainer. Scientifically, we know that the male was made to unite to the female sexually. God created mankind a sexual creature. There are many creatures that God created that are asexual. They reproduce in other ways. But not man. God created man, male and female, as a sexual being. And our organs are only made complementary to one another. Two men cannot join sexually together unless they pervert a part of the body. This is a fact. This isn't something that's, oh, gee, that's a theory. This is a fact. We all know it. It's against our physical natures. And even doctors would tell you of the increased rate of infection, of bacteria, of damage and tearing to the colon and to the large intestine when you use a waste dispensing organ as a sex organ. It's a perversion of the body. It's a corruption of the body. And it's a corruption of our souls. The soul is the mind of man. We are supposed to use our reason to rule over our passions and our affections. That's what makes man different than the animal. The lion sees the zebra, and what does he do? Goes and gets the zebra. He's distracted by the warthog. He goes and gets the warthog, whatever his desire, you know, whatever. He doesn't think about things. Not man, we think, right? I have a desire for something and I say, wait a minute, is that a good desire or is that a bad desire? If it's a bad desire, I exercise restraint, hopefully. Because we're human beings, we're rational, we're reasonable, we restrain ourselves, we don't do whatever we feel. That's precisely the dignity of human nature. But not so, we're told. I want to ask the question, what is homosexuality? I was looking at this and thinking about it because, you know, I looked at the term last time. I showed you how the term itself was coined at the end of the 19th century because there was a deliberate attempt to get away from the negative connotation of the word sodomy, because that's what it actually is. But people hear sodomy and they have a bad impression, so this homosexuality word was used, and sexual orientation, other words like that. But I want you to recognize how our world defines this, because I really wanted to understand, what is this sin? And I did a lot of research for this sermon, and I was on a lot of gay websites that promote these things, that talk about these things, and I've got a lot of information that I'm not going to bring here to you. But let me just give you three places that I define, and I cut and pasted these definitions for you. So the first is probably the one that everybody loves today, right? Wikipedia, you know how I like to make fun of that. It's not totally worthless, but you just got to check everything you read on there. But anyway, this is the definition. Wikipedia is going to be with it on, you know, what's culturally acceptable. And this is the definition of homosexuality. Quote, homosexuality is romantic attraction, or sexual behavior between members of the same sex or gender. That's Wikipedia. If you write, you know, if you type the word on your computer and right-click on it, this is what I always do to try to find what things mean in a hurry. You right-click on it and the Encarta dictionary pops up if you're connected to the internet. The Encarta dictionary, right-clicking on the word homosexuality, defines it this way, quote, sexual attraction to or sexual relations with somebody of the same sex. I actually got out my dictionary from college, my Webster Collegiate Dictionary. Actually, I bought it in 1995 after college. It's the 1994 edition. So it's a little old, but it's still Webster's dictionary. Quote, of relating to or characterized by a tendency to direct sexual desire toward another of the same sex. Now, you notice what is central in every single definition. Desire. Attraction. That is the crux of the definition. To have desire, sexual desire, towards someone of the same sex. That is what homosexuality means. And you know what? The Bible totally agrees with that. The Bible totally agrees that it is about desire. That's the issue. It's about our desires. It's about attraction. Look in our text, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts. It's the word desire. In the desires of their heart. And then if you skip to verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. The word means very strong desires, shameful desires. That's what the word vile means. To shameful desires. And then if you look at verse 27, men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust, burned in very strong desire for one another. Very clearly the scripture says, yes, it is about desire. And that's good news for us, and that's good news for our dark world. Because, as I put on the sign out at the road, sexual desire is not who you are. I mean, think about the absurdity of defining yourself by your desires. Just think about the absurdity of it. Would you do that in anything, in any other field of life? Would you be fooled to say that? Well, you know, I like video games, so I desire to play video games, so I'm a video gamer person. I mean, that's who I am. Or I desire vanilla ice cream and not chocolate. So I have to define my life by my desire for vanilla ice cream because I'm a prisoner to that desire and I have to express that desire and I can't ever make myself eat chocolate because that would be not being who I am. Or I desire to, I don't know, work outside and not work inside. Or I desire to sleep in and not wake up and go to work on time. Or fill in the blank of the desires that we have. I remember in Salzburg, And this isn't going to be a funny story, although I know I normally try to tell funny ones. We probably need a moment of levity in this sermon, but there was a, you know, I remember this one family. I used to cut the grass for them, the Taylors, and good, upstanding family. And the dad became the mayor of the town. And, you know, boy, we were real excited for them because our family was friends with them. And you know, everything was, you know, just he was a good man, and you were happy for him. And yet, I don't know, a couple of years into his term, he actually was had to be removed from being the mayor because he stole some money. And I think my father, if I remember right, went up to talk to them about it when all this was happening. It's like, you know, Gary, what happened? What did you do? Why did you do it? And he just confessed to my dad, and he said, you know, I don't know. Because I was, you know, we were standing there, we were doing things, and it was only like $400 or something, because I saw it in the drawer. He said, I don't know, I just took it. And I feel awful about it and terrible, but I did. And he had no excuse for it. And this desire came upon him, and he gave into it. And we all know what that's like, right? We all know what it's like to have a desire for something wicked and to do it. But we all hopefully have enough sense to say, our desires do not define us. I am not a prisoner to my desire. I have reason. I don't have to give in to my desire. And in fact, when you search on these things and you look up, and I looked up some of these other things, I'm going to say the words, but I'm not going to, I mean, we know what they mean, right? I looked up the desire for incest. Do you know that there are, right now in the academic community, there are people who wrestle and are, you know, they're debating, is that a sexual orientation? Is it a sexual orientation? They're asking that question. Some are saying, yes, it is, but it's an immoral one. And get this, it needs to be repressed, and you need to be treated for it. That's exactly the position our culture took on homosexuality 40 years ago. What makes it immoral? If two people are consenting, why shouldn't they be allowed to do what they do? If that's what they desire, I mean, let's use the same argument. That's what they desire. People say, well, they might have deformed children. What does children have to do with it? I thought we got rid of that problem a long time ago. That's a puritanical, you know, tradition that needs to be gone. You don't have to have children, birth control, abortion. You can take care of that. Why can't two people who are happen to be mother and son or whatever get married? If they're consenting and they love each other, why not? If that's their desire, we have to fulfill our desire. You know, pedophilia is another one. They're debating whether or not that's a sexual orientation. Some are saying, yes, it is. And some among them are saying, and it's good as long as it's consenting. And that we know that the North American, the NAMBLA organization, are actually trying to lower consent ages. And the homosexual community is saying, oh, that has nothing to do with us. And yet it's the man-boy love association. But it has nothing to do with them. But some are saying, yes, that's a sexual orientation too. But they're saying, some are saying, well, yes, but it's immoral and we need to be treated for it and so forth. You know, I actually found repentant child molesters. And I read their testimonies on some of these pages. These were Christian pages. And it's heartbreaking. Many of them, never having done it, but coming forward, turning themselves in, confessing that they had the desire, hating it, shameful of it, and warning others and saying, look, this is what I have to do to keep myself from giving into this. But living as best they can as godly people, turning away from that desire because they know that that's not who they are. Your desire does not define you. We all have desires. We all have sinful desires. If you've had a desire for a same-sex attraction, don't let that define you. Everybody in this room knows what it's like to have a desire for sexual sin. Every man in this room knows what it's like to desire a woman that's not his wife. It's not like you get married and magically that turns off. And yet, what do we do when we have a desire for a woman that's not our wife? We repress it. We get rid of it. We confess that sin to God. It is a sin. To lust after a woman in your heart, Jesus says, is a sin. We confess it to God. We ask Him for help. We fight against it. We move beyond it. We don't let it define us. Well, I have a desire for adultery, so I'm an adulterer. I've got to do it now. No. Do murderers do that? A person has a desire to kill someone? No, he confesses that to God. He turns from it. He doesn't let that control him. Don't let it define you. You young adults, don't let it define you. I've read studies where, especially in adolescents, they go back and forth a lot of times on these things. This is admitted. You know, 3% of the heterosexual population today admits that at one time they thought they were either homosexual, bisexual, or lesbian. 3%! That's more than the whole homosexual community, even by their statistics now. You have desires for things. Everybody has sinful desires. Turn away from them. They don't need to be who you are. Believe what the Scripture says. The whole life of the Christian is to turn away from desires that are sinful. That's our calling as Christians. We exercise self-control. Sin itself seeks to capture you through desire. Isn't that what God said to Cain? Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. But you must master it. That's the human life. We resist our evil desires. We resist them. We put them away. Don't let anybody tell you that if you have a desire for someone of the same sex, you are homosexual. No, you're not. You've had a homosexual thought. People have adulterous thoughts. People have all kinds of thoughts. Greedy thoughts, lustful thoughts, hateful thoughts, angry thoughts. We try not to act them out. We turn from them. Don't let desires define you. Sin itself works through desire. The Bible says that over and over again. The book of James tells us that it's when desire, when we give in to desires and then the desire produces sin, that we are actually led down the path of sin. Romans 6, many verses. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, desires. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Titus 3:3. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others and being hateful to one another. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Listen, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Put them to death. That's the call. We don't let them define us. We put them to death. That's not who I am. Don't ever give in to that. Don't ever come. Don't ever let someone in your family say, you know, so-and-so come home today and they found out that they're gay. That's who they are. No, you're not. You're not gay. You have a desire that's sinful. You can fight against that. You don't have to give in to that desire. What one desire do we have to give in to? Who would say that? Who would allow somebody in love to pervert themselves that way? To live a life that will never fulfill them. It will not fulfill them. And will only lead to them going to hell. Which, like any other unrepentant sin, I'm not picking on that one. Any unrepentant sin would lead you to hell. You know, I've been thinking about this. And I know some of you have wrestled with this. And some on the session had talked about, you know, being invited to a homosexual wedding. Someone in your family. Hey, come rejoice with us. You know, I'm going to marry my boyfriend or whatever. What do you do? I saw a video, John Piper answered this question, and I'm going to add my own little thoughts to it. But think about it. The same thing if your child comes home from school. God forbid. If your child comes home from school and says, Mom, Dad, I just found out I'm gay. God forbid. What do you do? No, you're not, son. No, you're not, daughter. Here's what the Bible says. Even if you have a sinful desire in that direction, don't give in to it. Fight against it. It's evil. Confess it to be evil and turn away from it. Just like these people are doing, just like all of us do every day. How could you go? You know, think about the wedding, though. You know, we talked about this on the session. I know I've talked to a dozen of you or so who've gone through this or are going through it. Think about the implication. Whatever we do on earth, God does in heaven, right? It's not so much us joining them together. It's God who joins them. Whatever God has joined together, Jesus says. God does not join together two men. He doesn't. So whatever you're doing on earth is a lie. God does not join together two women. It's not happening in heaven. We can say that it's happening on earth, but it's a lie. So you're going to something that's not true, that's not real. It's a lie. Likewise, a wedding is a time of rejoicing. It's a celebration because it's us being like God. The man, God brings the woman to the man and the two of them join. And think about it. The man is the head of the wife and God begets the woman from the man. And the woman is to submit to the man, even as the son submits to the father. The father begets the son is begotten of the father. The father is the head of the son submits to the father, so the husband is the head of the wife submits to the husband, and from the father and the son eternally proceeds what? The Holy Spirit. And what proceeds from the love of a husband and a wife together? Children. This isn't an accident. God didn't just arbitrarily decide to do the family this way. It's our nature. This is how we image God. And to take that relationship and make it two men, and the only thing that can proceed from them is a greater chance for disease. And not life. Death proceeds from that union. But life proceeds from a man and a woman because we are imaging God who has the Spirit of life. And yet to go and to celebrate what should be a time for mourning. How could you go? How could you sit and listen to your loved one take vows that they are going to live in opposition to God till death do they part? I'm going to live as a rebellious hater of God until I die. Would you go to a celebration of two murderers committing to be murderers for the rest of their lives? I'm going to go and celebrate. Now my cousin's going to join this murder club, and he's going to pledge himself to be a murderer for the rest of his life. And you know, I don't personally agree with that, but I'm going to go anyway to the service. That's what they're doing. They're committing to live in sin that will send them to hell. And you're going to go and celebrate that. Do you hate them that much? If your child comes home and says, I'm gay, and you accept that, do you hate your child that much? That is hate. If your son would come home and say, Mom, Dad, I'm a heroin user. Well, you know what? I personally don't agree with that, but I don't want to offend him or anything, so I'm not going to say anything about his heroin use. He's killing himself. And heroin use doesn't even send you to hell necessarily. You can be a Christian and fall into that. Your daughter comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I just found out I'm a prostitute. It's who I am. I have a desire for that. Well, I'm not going to personally say anything against that because, you know, I don't want my daughter to feel bad. Really? Do you hate her? Do you hate your child? God forbid. Are we going to love people? Are we going to love one another? Are we going to love our children? No, you're not that. That is a sin. You are not that. That is not who you are. Who's telling you that's who you are? They're lying to you. Beloved, this is the world that we live in today. And it's awful. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. It is a lie. One after another, I could give you the statistics. All of the statements that were said, they admit that they're lies. The 10%, when I was a kid, 10% of the population is gay. They admit it's 2 or 3%. That was a lie of convenience. They needed to get the population to believe it. The court case, Lawrence versus Texas, 2003, the case that was used to overthrow the sodomy laws because supposedly this couple was arrested for having sex in their privacy of their room. They weren't a couple. They weren't having sex. That, too, was a necessary lie. The famous Matthew Shepard case, the one who got the hate crimes legislation passed. You can go on gay websites that admit that it was his disgruntled gay lover who killed him over a drug deal. And this is the picture of homophobia and why we need hate crimes legislation. One after another after another after another. The gay gene. The identical twin study proves that it's not true, that you're not born this way. I've got a quote here. I don't know if this is even worth doing, but I'll just read it to you. 8 different major studies of identical twins in Australia, United States, and Scandinavia during the last 2 decades all arrive at the same conclusion. Gays were not born that way. Says Dr. Neil Whitehead, PhD in biochemistry and statistics, who worked for New Zealand government as a scientific researcher for 24 years, spent 4 years working for the UN and the International Atomic Energy Agency, quote, because they have identical DNA, it should be 100%. In other words, if homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions and one twin is gay, the co-twin should also be gay. In identical twins, they have to both be female or male. You can't have a male and a female. That's fraternal twins. Because it's the identical genetic code. If homosexuality is a gender, it would have to be in every case. If they're identical, But what is the actual case? The studies reveal something else. If an identical twin has same-sex attraction, the chances the co-twin has it are about 11% for men and 14% for women. It's not true. At best, genetics is a minor factor, says Dr. Whitehead. Neutral academic science surveys show the same thing. It also shows that especially during adolescence, children can go back and forth in their desires. They have to figure out what's going on because of the hormones. They found that from 16 to 17-year-olds, if a person had a romantic attraction to the same sex, almost all had switched one year later. What happens if you have a romantic attraction to someone of the same sex? You get out of that situation. Get away from that person. Confess that desire is a sin to God. Just like if you were attempting to fornicate, confess that desire is a sin to God and get out of that situation. The solution is repentance and trusting in what God says. One after another after another. Even Wikipedia now says this. Along with, there is no consensus among scientists about why a person develops a particular sexual orientation. This is Wikipedia. They're admitting it now. Many scientists think that nature and nurture, a combination of genetic, hormonal, and environmental influences, factor into the cause of sexual orientation. This is going to be one more lie of convenience. Because it was shown in studies, if they can get you to believe that it's not a behavior or a choice, more people are going to tolerate it. Once they get us past that point, then the truth will come out, just like the 10% and everything else. It's all a lie, it's all a lie, it's all a lie. Beloved, when are we going to start listening to God's Word? God's Word's always been clear, it's always been true, and it's loving. It's loving. You know, it's been said that if we were really loving in the church, this is the pressure, and I think we feel it, right? As Christians, the one thing we don't want to be is hateful. So when someone says you're hateful, you feel that. And sometimes it's been said, and the example has been used about the prodigal father, right? I was looking, doing a little research for this. Have you ever seen Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son returns? It was one of the last paintings he made in his life. I believe it was 1669. He died that year. And some people have claimed that they've been converted through just looking at that picture. It's amazing to see this father with his hands on his son's back. And the son just completely disheveled and his sandal falling apart. And it said, you know, that father loved both sons. He loved them, accepted them just the way they are. That's what the church needs to do, accept homosexuals just the way they are. It's not true. It's not what the father did. The father said about his son that when he was living in sin, what did he say? He was dead. When he returned and came back out of his sin, now he's alive. Did the father leave the son? Did the father say, I'm going to leave you and disown you? No, the father said, I'll always be your father, but you cannot come back home until you leave those prostitutes. And the older son had it right. You know, this son who squandered your living on prostitutes, he did. But when he came back home, did he bring them with him saying, Dad, accept me as I am. Here are my prostitutes. That's not the story. The father doesn't accept his son back until his son leaves his sin. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be right there waiting for our children saying, we love you. We want the best for you. But we will never accept that the best for you is a life that's going to lead you to hell. That it's a life of rebellion and disobedience against God. We will never accept that precisely because we love you. And we're going to be right here waiting for you. And when you come home, we are going to rejoice and we're going to kill the fatted calf and we're going to throw the best robe on you and we will be right here waiting for you to repent. Just like the prodigal father. We don't accept people in their sins. We tell them that's not who you are. You don't have to be that. You can repent of your sins. You have this temptation. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm sure it's real and very powerful for you, but I have real and powerful desires in my life too. Don't buy the lie that you're different, that this is a different sin. Oh, it's a different... desire is desire is desire. There's no other kind of desire. It can go in this direction or this direction or this direction. Don't buy the lie that your desire is unrepentable. No, it's not. Then you're an animal. You are a human being. And if you can control yourself for 1 second, then you can control yourself for two. Beloved, this is a sin we've got to not give into in the church. And I pray that we don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray that you would deliver us from evil. and from real hatred of accepting evil. Lord God, protect this church. Protect all your churches. Lord, I pray that only what I've said today is true would be established, and that anything that I might have said that might be a lie or might even be just false, that you would convince me of it, and then I would repent of it, that we all would. But Father, your word is so clear. Help us not to be fooled, not to be deceived by deceitful desires. Help us to believe you and find our identity, Lord Jesus, in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.